atin pong pag-uumpisa, kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 288, hymn number 288, hymn number 288, I Am Low. First, nasa po tayo ang katulas ng pasayagan po natin nila. First, nasa po tayo. So, first, nasa ready, sing. Amen. Pangalawa po nating awitin, punta po tayo sa hymn number 127. Hymn number 127. Hymn number 127, He's so sweet to trust in Jesus. First stanza po tayo, ang last stanza, nandiyan na po ang bagsak. He's so sweet. First stanza, ready? Sing. He's so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise. Just to know and sleep alone. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more again. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to follow His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge in the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I love Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace.
On the second,
oh, how
Verity Baptist Church. Let's go through a couple things real quickly. First, let's count up any salvations from this past week. Did anybody have any salvations to report? Anybody? Four? All right. Anybody else? Two? All right. Four? All right. Anybody else? All right. Great job, everybody. That's 10 more salvations. And of course, we will have soul winning this afternoon, obviously, weather permitting. But we do have our prayer meeting here later today, and next week, since we didn't do the bowling last week, we'll do the men's darts competition. Will be our official Father's Day activity next week, so we'll do that after soul winning. So anyways, that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen tayo po muling umawit. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 281,
hymn number 281, hymn number 281, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Sa hymn na ito, ganda dyan na po, awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. First stanza, ready? Sing. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let us again. Let me at the throne of mercy by the sweet kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unfailing sorrows. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. On the third,
Solomon chapter 4. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 4. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Whereof every one bear twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranates within thy locks. Thy neck is like a tower.
Starts out in verse 1, he's complimenting his wife's eyes, and he compliments her hair. Okay, now, I don't exactly know what he's stating by saying she has dove's eyes, exactly what he means by that, but he's just telling her that her eyes are beautiful, her hair is beautiful, and he's using a poetic way to describe that. That's kind of the main takeaway that we can have. Verse 2, thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof everyone bear twins, and none is barren among them. Now in verse 2, what he's stating is her teeth are very white, because it says they're like sheep that came up from the washing. And sheep are obviously white animals. Once they're washed, they're going to be completely white. So he's stating his wife's teeth are very white. Okay. Verse 3, thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Now, he says thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and that's linked to this statement, thy speech is comely, okay? Now, I do think there's a dual application because, you know, he's stating his wife's lips are like scarlet. I don't know whether that means she's wearing lipstick. It's possible. But that phrase is definitely being linked to thy speech is comely. And if you remember when I talked about attractiveness, you know, beauty tips from the Word of God, I stated it's not just physically how you look that determines your attractiveness. It's your character, how you act. That will actually change how attractive you are. And so he's saying her speech is comely or beautiful. And because his wife had a good attitude, he found her very attractive. That was part of it, right? I mean, if your wife is always brawling and complaining and mad, it's going to make her less attractive. The same thing is true with guys. You know, if your husband's always just mad and angry, you know what? You're not going to be as attracted to him. And so it's not just your physical appearance, but actually how you act can affect your attractiveness as well. He says, thy speech is comely. Verse 4, thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Now, it seems like in verse 4, he's stating his wife's neck is very strong. Right, which in our modern day, I don't really think that's a compliment you generally give, you know, to your wife. But I would state that, you know, during these times, a lot of the jobs are very laboring jobs. Think about Rebecca; she's getting the water for the camels. I mean, she's putting in a lot of effort. And if you're doing something physically demanding, it will actually affect, you know, your body structure. And so he's stating his wife's neck is strong. She's probably strong because of working hard. Right. Verse 5, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. So he talks about how his wife is very beautiful, finds her very attractive. Then he says, there's no spot in thee. Now, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Now, when he's stating there's no spot in thee, he's talking about our physical appearance, but there's also a link to the spiritual we can make. But to understand there's no spot in thee, what exactly is he saying? Well, I mean, imagine that, you know, you wake up on the day you're going to get married, because obviously that's an important day. You want to look nice and everything. You wake up, you've prepared everything. You know, you're the bride, you've got the dress, you've got everything perfect, the decorations, and you wake up and you got a giant pimple on your face. You got this giant spot. And the problem is, even if 99% of the face is perfect, people are going to focus on that spot, right? This is the application that we're meant to make, right? And I already prepared this ahead of time. It's not like, so if anyone, you know, I'm not looking at people's faces, I'm right? But what I'm stating is like, and look, we've all had that, right? You've woken up in a day and you have a pimple on your face. It's frustrating, right? Because you know people are going to focus on that spot. They're going to focus on that pimple, right? And it's just something that kind of like stands out, okay? Well, this is being linked to the spiritual in Ephesians chapter 5, okay? Ephesians 5 verse 25. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And, you know, in this passage, it talks about Christ loving the church, and Christ, the husband basically represents Christ. The church is represented by the wife. And basically, Christ presents the church not having a spot. And the indication is for us spiritually as husbands, it is our job to make sure that our homes do not have a spot, spiritually speaking. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So what the Bible's stating is that as the spiritual leader of your home, if there is an area in your home that is not correct, the wrong type of music, the wrong type of entertainment, this spot that stands out, you must get rid of it as the husband. It's your job to present your family as being blameless, being spotless, being blameless. Now, we're not talking about being sinless, because none of us are sinless. We are all sinners. But what we're talking about is being blameless. You say, what are you saying? Let's say you're somebody that comes to church every week. You read your Bible every day. You know, you pray, you go soul winning, you know, all these great things about you, but you get drunk all the time. Post those pictures on Facebook. Here's the thing, people are not going to remember the fact that you read your Bible and know your Bible really well. They're not going to realize and remember that, man, you're going soul. You know what they're going to focus on? They're going to focus on that massive pimple called being drunk. Right? If you have an area of your life, a major spot, that is what people are going to focus on. Look, if you're good at everything, but you got one major sin that is just evident, it's just revealed, people are going to focus on that. They're going to see that, right? One of the requirements for being a pastor is that you're found blameless. That does not mean sinless. But what it means is you don't have a massive area of your life that stands out as a major sin that people are aware of. I am by no means perfect. I am by no means sinless. But I don't have an area of my life that just stands out. Like, man, Brother Stucky, you know, he's a good preacher, but he loves to do his drugs, right? I don't have an area of my life like that, right? And see, the idea is that, you know, when it comes to the home, it is the husband's job to make sure if there are areas that are standing out as blemishes, as spots, you as the husband need to make sure that you're the leader and make sure your family gets rid of it. And that can be tough. Maybe you tell your wife, you know what, I don't want you to dress in clothes like that. Now, I believe in saying things in a kind way, right? You catch more bees with honey is the expression, right? You know, you don't have to be rude about it, but it is your job as a husband. That's called being the leader of the home. And yeah, that also means, you know, the way, you know, your family dresses, the way they act, the things they listen to. It's like, yeah, you are the ultimate one at the end of the day responsible for that as the husband. And if there's an area that you see as inappropriate or incorrect, it is your job to make sure you present your family as being blameless, as being spotless, right? Turn your Bible to Song of Solomon 4. Song of Solomon 4. Now, he talks about his wife's beauty, but, you know, of course, is this being linked to having spots, spiritually speaking? You know, of course, above outward beauty is making sure you're inwardly beauty. And as I said, when I preached earlier on beauty, I do believe that if someone is inwardly beauty, it's going to end up shining out, right? It's going to make them look attractive on the outside based on their character and how they act. But it is our job as husbands to make sure our families do not have spots. We're not talking about being perfect, right? Of course, your wife is a sinner, your kids are sinners, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. But there cannot be an area that stands out where people would say about that family, yeah, you know what, they're really bad at this. That area of their lives is really bad, right? It just stands out and everybody's aware of it. Everybody gossips about it. Everybody talks about it. You need to make sure you remove the spots and you become well-rounded as a believer and with your family as well. As a husband, it's your job. Verse number 8. And it says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the lepers. This is pretty similar to a couple chapters ago where he told her, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And it's the same sort of thing where basically they're going out and doing something. So what I talked about earlier, it's important in a family you actually do things. As a husband and a wife, if all you ever do is sit home and do nothing, it's going to make you miserable. It's going to make you upset. It's not healthy to just be at home all the time and never get outside. And honestly, where they're going is actually an outdoor place, both in Song of Solomon 2 and chapter 4. I do believe there's wisdom in actually doing things outdoors, just being out in the sun, being out in God's creation. I believe that it will make you happier as a person. I think the worst thing they could have done the last couple of years is tell kids you're not allowed to see the sun for a couple of years. Because the sun is just healthy to be out in. It's a good thing. And you're going to drive yourself crazy if all you ever do is stay home and do nothing. I'm not saying you've got to do expensive things, but you ought to strive to find hobbies and things you can do rather than just being at home. As a husband and wife, go places. The other thing we see in this, and this is the one that really kind of steps on my toes, is in both chapter 2 and chapter 4, it really is the husband that's planning out the activity. And I'm confessing my faults one to another because as a guy, I am perfectly fine with just never planning anything. And it's like, if we don't go any, I'll go, but I don't want to plan it out. But what you really do see is the husband kind of saying, hey, let's go somewhere. Right? So as husbands, we should strive to try to find things for our family to do. Here's the thing. As a wife, even if it's not the number one thing you want, be thankful that your husband put in the time and effort. Right? That he's willing to put in the effort to plan something out. As guys, let us not just get kind of lazy in our lives, but let us try to plan things out and go places. But the idea is basically, as husband and wife, you need to actually go out and do something. Right? And look, I think it's great that you come to church, but that shouldn't be the only activity you ever do. If the only activities are just spiritual activities, I think you have a bit of an improper balance as a husband and a wife and as a family. I think you ought to actually go out and do things, right? Because that's what we see in chapter 2 and chapter 4. Now go to John 18. And I'm going to show you a passage that shows that, honestly, what I'm stating, I mean, Jesus Christ had a pretty similar opinion because he actually had a place where the Bible says he resorted. Okay, and I'll show you this in John 18, verse 1. John 18, verse 1. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered in his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. How does Judas know where Jesus is? For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. See, Jesus actually had a place where they would resort. A resort is sort of like a getaway, a vacation, you're going somewhere, right? And there was a place where basically him and his disciples would go to just kind of be out in nature, just kind of relax, get away from all the noise and problems in this world. I mean, that is what Jesus Christ did. And it gives us a template on something we should do. Right? If all you ever do is just sit home and play video games or sit home and watch stuff, you know, you're going to end up being miserable. Right? There should be a place that you can go and resort. Now, I don't believe that Jesus went on long vacations, but I don't think there's anything wrong with going on a long vacation. Sometimes you just need a break in life to just kind of get out and see something and do something rather than just work, 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 church, work, 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 church, work, 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 church. I think you should actually strive to actually do something, okay? Now turn your Bible to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon chapter 4, and this is actually the verse 9 we're going to spend most of the sermon on. Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 9. The Bible says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." Now, what does it mean to ravish? It means to overcome with emotion, such as joy or delight, ravished by the scenic beauty. And what he's stating about his wife is that when he sees her, he's just basically stunned by her beauty. He finds his wife very attractive, very beautiful. And look, that is the way you should feel about your spouse, right? You ought to marry somebody that you find attractive. And, you know, people say, well, you know, I think you should just marry people for spiritual reasons. You know, when you're reading the Song of Solomon, I don't think it's just spiritual reasons. I think you actually enjoy spending time with them. You find them attractive. Obviously, spiritual is number one, but that's not the only thing. That should not be the only reason why you marry someone. When he sees her, he's just stunned by her beauty. He says, "Thou hast ravished my heart." We talk about having the butterflies in the stomach sort of feeling, right, with the Song of Solomon. But what's interesting is he talks about her physical beauty, and he says, "Thou hast ravished my heart." Then he says, "My sister, my spouse." He doesn't state "my spouse, my sister." Because he's talking about how physically attractive he finds his wife, you would think he'd say, "My spouse, my sister." But that's not the order, right? And when he says sister, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about his sister in the Lord. Right? He married somebody who was saved. Right? I mean, obviously he's not talking about his physical sister. Okay? He's talking about his sister in the Lord. Because guess what? In the Old Testament, they had to get born again also. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You don't know about being born again?" Right? I mean, they were brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he married somebody who was saved. And see, what the Bible puts the preeminence on above the fact it's his wife is it's his sister in the Lord, right? Now, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a lot of things we can learn from this verse, but here's what you need to realize. You find the person you want to marry, and you say, like, I got married at the age of 30, and I expect to live to be 120, so I'm going to be married for 90 years, right? About 90 years, give or take maybe a year, right? But about 90 years, right? But see, 90 years is really actually a very short time compared to all eternity. And see, you're not married in heaven. And I've heard people say, well, it's a nice thought. No, you're not married in heaven, right? You're as the angels, which neither marry nor are given in marriage, right? You know, God allows you to get married here on earth, and it's a desire people have. But for all eternity, that person is your brother or your sister in Christ once you go to heaven. You're not married to them in the same way that you are here on earth. And so really, when you think about being married, you know, honestly, your spouse really belongs to the Lord. And your spouse is kind of just given to you on loan for like 50 years, if you, you know, are married for 50, 60 years. Because after that, they're no longer your spouse. They're your brother in Christ. They're your sister in Christ. So above the fact that they're your spouse, you know what, they're your brother or sister in Christ. And you got to be very careful how you treat your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Now, I want to talk about a lot of things and go on a bit of rabbit trail here as well. We'll get back to this in a second. But when it comes to being married, I do believe that when you get married, you got to stay married to the person that you get married to. The Bible teaches, for better or worse, for sickness and health, till death do us part. Even if you stay married your whole life, though, it's still a short time. But go to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. And honestly, this is something I get asked a lot of questions about. Even last night, somebody messaged me and asked me about this question. They asked about marriage, divorce, annulment, and these things. Let me show you what the Bible states here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. And the Bible states, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. Bound by the law. What that means is when you decide to get married, you're making a legal contract, a legal agreement that you're going to be married to this person. You're bound by the law. That is your spouse, right? And it says, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So basically, when you get married, it's till death do us part. If your spouse dies, well, then it's no longer a binding contract because your spouse died. So it's no longer something that would be active or valid. But while your spouse is alive, it is still active or valid because you're married and bound by the law, and it's meant to be permanent in the eyes of God. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, here's the thing. Our country is very unique because of the fact we are the only country in the world where divorce is illegal. The only country. Vatican City, it's illegal, but that's not a country, and priests aren't allowed to get married, so, you know, right? We're the only country, the only real country where divorce is illegal, right? Now, in America, we have divorce and annulment, okay? Annulment is something that's done generally within the first month of marriage. You don't get an annulment if you've been married for 5 years. Essentially, an annulment here in the Philippines is the same as a divorce in the U.S. But in America, they break it down as kind of like divorce after a short time, divorce after a long time, but it's really the same thing, okay? And so supposedly an annulment in the U.S., it's as if you were never married. Well, you were married even if it was for a short time, okay? And so basically, you know, when you get married, you know, you're meant to be married forever. Now, in the U.S., you have the option of divorce. Now, here you have the option of annulment. The only thing is, here in the Philippines, an annulment costs you like 1,000,000 pesos, right? Like, it's crazy the amount of, you know, I looked it up online. It's insane the amount of money that it costs. It's like, well, there's nobody who would ever get an annulment, right? Because people that are rich celebrities, they just get married in the U.S. so they have the option of divorce, right? That's generally true, right? And so it's not even really a feasible option for most people to have that opinion anymore, because what it does is it leaves people in a state of limbo where they're sort of quasi-married to somebody else, but they're not legally, right? And it leaves an awkward situation. Now, look, I'm not justifying divorce because divorce is wrong. I would never say divorce is okay, but here's what I'm stating. If somebody got divorced and remarried, they are not in perpetual sin anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's wrong to get divorced. It's wrong to get remarried while your spouse is alive. But if you get divorced and remarried while your spouse is alive, well, now you're meant to stay married to the person that you're married to. So I would never tell someone, get divorced, because that's a sin. I would never say, get remarried while your spouse is alive, because that's a sin. But here's the thing. After you get remarried, you're not in a perpetual state of sin. Do you understand the difference? So here's the thing about this. When people come to this situation, what are the best options? Well, the best option is to get reconciled to the person that you're actually married to. That is the best situation. Of course, that's probably not a likely situation if you've been separated for a long time. But it is the best situation to get reconciled with that person. The next best option is to decide to stay single. You say, why? Because you're bound by the law to your spouse. You're not meant to marry somebody else. That's what the Bible teaches. You're not meant to get remarried, right? Or be with somebody else. Or, you know, you're still married, but in a relationship with someone else. So the best thing would be to stay single if you can't reconcile. Now, here's the thing. This is a bit of a tricky topic in the Philippines because it's pretty easy in the U.S. You tell people, well, you know, what you should do is try to reconcile. If that's not possible, stay single. And here's the thing about this, you know, divorce is wrong, remarriage is wrong, but that's a better option than being married and in a relationship with someone else. And so it's like, I'm not going to remarry you because that's wrong, right? I'm not justifying it. But you know what? If you're not willing to stay single, you're better off getting remarried because then you're not perpetually in sin. And it's a pretty easy thing to deal with. Here it's a little bit different because people are quasi-divorced, quasi-married. But it doesn't change the fact that they're not divorced. It doesn't change the fact they're bound by the law, right? Now, I'll be honest with you. I do feel a little bit of compassion for people in this situation because I feel people have been kind of, they don't understand the laws and what the Bible states. And you know what? Honestly, but I don't have a better option than just reconcile or stay single according to the Bible. Now, let's look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5. Let me turn there myself. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. The Bible states, and this is obviously the same book as 1 Corinthians 7. Bible states in verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, here Paul speaks about basically, you know, church discipline, and he talks about sins that are unacceptable in the local church. And let me give you a proper understanding of stuff. You know what? I got somebody saved 2 weeks ago in Pampanga, and he told me he was living with his girlfriend. You know, because he told me he had a child. I asked, oh, are you married? He said, no, you know, we're going to get married. I'm living with my girlfriend. I invited him to church. You say, why? Because he's newly saved. He just got saved. He doesn't even know what the Bible states. He hasn't had a chance to grow in the Lord. If he started coming, then I would talk to him and say, well, this is what you need to do at this point. You need to get married to this person. But someone who's newly saved, if you get somebody saved soul winning, you don't have to say, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 now and check this list to see whether or not you're innocent or guilty, right? It's like, you know what, you of course give people the benefit of the doubt and give them a chance to grow. So if somebody's new to our church, you know, people change, right? You know, I know people that have been at churches and they were, you know, drunks and then their lives changed. You know, they got saved, they heard the preaching of the Word of God, they changed and everything like that. And so that is a situation that takes place. But what the Bible states is even though we are the one country that does not give the option for divorce, it doesn't change the laws of the Bible. Biblically speaking, if you're married to someone, you're not allowed to be in a relationship with someone else. It's adultery. That's what the Bible states. And I said, you know what? I don't know whether I should or not. I do feel some compassion on people that are in that sort of situation because we are the one country. But I don't have a better option. It's like reconcile or stay single. That really is the only option. Or get an annulment, which is probably not feasible for most people, right? Now, here's the thing about this. You know, when the Bible speaks about church discipline benefits everybody involved. It benefits the person who discipline takes place to. Like, if someone is not welcome at church, because here's the thing about this. If they have a sin in their life that would prevent them from being at church, they have a chance to get it right. And because of the fact, you know what, God will not bless your life if you're living in a major sin. right? You need to get that out of your life. It honestly doesn't benefit people coming to our church that have one of these sins because of the fact God's not going to bless their life. Actually, to be honest, God, their life could get worse, to be honest, because it's like, well, they know what the Bible says. They need to get it right. Right? I mean, and that's the truth. It benefits our church because the Bible speaks about, you know, for the blessing of the church, but it also benefits the young people at our church that are not married because they realize, I better marry wisely because this is forever. It's like there's no second chance, right? And look, as I said, you know what? I feel some compassion on people that are in this situation. And when people are new to our church, people are welcome to come. And, you know, but eventually you kind of make a point. If you're going to become kind of like a full-fledged member or be here like all the time, you got to kind of make a decision. And so obviously I'm preaching on marriage. I'm talking about the Song of Solomon. And you know what? The Bible states in Revelation, you know, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. So I believe in being long-suffering and giving people a chance to hear the Word of God and learn. But basically, you know, by the end of the Song of Solomon series, you know, if anyone is in that sort of situation, they kind of got to make a choice. If they're willing to stay single to serve the Lord, because that's what God says, then amen. And look, I will pray for people to be able to be reconciled to their spouses. I think that would be great. And if people decide they're willing to stay single, I'll say, praise the Lord for that. And as I said, you know, I feel some compassion on people that are in this situation because we're the one country where we're in this unique situation. But it's my job to teach what the Bible says and enforce what the Bible says. And at the end of the day, I'm not even the person who runs this church. Number one, it's Christ. And also, we're underneath Pastor Menez. These are the rules that he has, right? And so if somebody is married to someone in another relationship, they got to kind of make a decision. Am I willing to stay single because I love the church, I love God, I want to do what's right? And if people
send saffron, calamus, and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and alloys with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices there may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now, we're going to look at one last passage, but I want you to just pay attention to the wording we looked at in Song of Solomon 4. Go to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5. A fountain of gardens. A well.
And Solomon's the same author in Proverbs as Song of Solomon, so it's not shocking if he would use similar sort of wording to what he states in Proverbs chapter 5. But he speaks about something very similar in Proverbs 5, verse 15. He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. You say, what is that referring to? Fountains and waters. Verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And what it's expressing poetically is about being married to someone and that person belonging to you. Right? Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished. Remember that word ravished. Ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? So what Solomon is expressing in both in Proverbs and in Song of Solomon is the fact that his wife belongs to him. The fact that you get married and that's the person that you're meant to be with. And obviously there's a physical relationship in marriage, and you know, there's nothing sinful or wrong about that in the bonds of marriage, right? And he's saying, stay with that person. I think that makes it very obvious. Solomon is not married to multiple women at this time. I think it's pretty obvious given what he's talking about in every chapter, saying, you know, with being with one person, he's being very clear. But the Bible's speaking about that when you get married, you stay with that person. That's the person you're meant to be with. And look, there's nothing wrong with that physical relationship within the bonds of marriage. That's something that God has given people a desire to have, and there's nothing wrong with that in the bonds of marriage. Anything outside of that is wrong, though. Right? Whether it's single people that are not married, that are fornicating. And let me just say this when we're talking about dating. Look, I'm trying to help you out that if you're really interested in someone and they love God and you love God, but you start getting physically involved before you get married, you might just destroy a good thing. Because, you know, you think of the story of Amnon, and basically he had this big desire, you know, for Tamar, and then he lies with her, he forces her, and then he isn't even interested anymore. And what the Bible's trying to teach you there is, hey, if you get physically involved before you're married with that person, you're actually not going to be as interested anymore. Right? If you find someone who's godly, they love God, you love them, you need to be patient. Right? nothing wrong in the bond of marriage, but you know what? You might just destroy a good thing if you're not willing to wait. And the Bible says, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Nothing wrong with that inside of marriage. Outside of that is wrong. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic, and ask you to help us just to know your book and apply this to our lives, God. And just be with us and be with our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Punin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 150. Hymn number 150. Hymn number 150. My faith has found a resting place. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. Hymn number 150. My faith has found a resting place. First stanza po. My faith has found. First stanza, ready? Sing. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor greed. I trust the ever-living one, his goods for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. That Jesus died, and that he died for us again. Enough for me that Jesus saved. This ends my fear and doubt. A simple soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. Amen. Where is this book?